I've always hoped to be a part of a church where I could have more fun in the worship than I would have at a sports game, and I'm thankful to be in a church like that. Am I sounding really loud? Is this okay? Yeah, I thought so. Listen, I'm thankful again for our teachers. We do have some sports bottles here. We actually have a bottle as you leave today for every family. So as you exit the door today, every family gets a bottle as you leave, just as our thanks for being here today. I want to just open up a bit. I know we're all thinking about football. Any ideas? All right. We're all thinking about football a bit today. This is a sad day for football fans because the Super Bowl ends the season, and we go into the long, dark winter. Oh, yeah, the wives are happy, I'm sure. Okay. In between now and when football season begins again, I know what, there's golf, there's March Madness, I like that. There's basketball, yeah, okay. Well, let me talk about basketball. Let me talk about basketball just for a minute because we're about to head into that. One of the most interesting individuals I was ever able to hang out with and spend a day with was a man by the name of Cameron Mills. You may not know who that is. Cameron Mills played for the University of Kentucky from the year, I think it was 1992 to about 96 or 7, somewhere around there. They won the national championship. What was it? 94 to 98. My wife went to University of Kentucky, so she knows. Okay, 94 to 98. They won the national championship twice. They went to the national championship three times in a row. Cameron was on all three of those teams. He was a three-point phenom. He, his whole life had a career to make it to the NBA and to win the national championship. And sure enough, I remember him telling me this. He's a believer, and he shares his testimony with churches. He came to our church, and he talked about that moment that he had won the national championship, and then the ring showed up at his house. And he drew the blinds, or he closed them down because he thought this is going to be such a special, amazing moment where I'm going to open this box up and I'm going to hear the hallelujah chorus. And the angels are going to sing and I'm going to put on the national championship ring on my finger and it's just going to be what it's all about. He opened that box and there was no choir. There was no lights that opened up, nothing at all. He looked at the ring and said, well, all I want now is another one. I mean, instantly, he said it was the biggest letdown of his life. It was one of the most successful moments where a world says, that is success. You attain success when you win a national championship. That's when you can hang your hat and say, I'm proud, and I'll just kind of talk about it from here on. He said it was the most biggest letdown of his life. And he went on, though, 2 years later, won a second national championship, University of Kentucky. They sent him another box. He opens it up, looks at it, and just says, this isn't enough. This isn't it. And so what our world says is what you need for success, most people climb that ladder, they reach the top, they look at what's there, and they just say, this isn't it, this isn't enough. You know, the Bible tells us that's true, that there's nothing in this world that can truly satisfy us. We weren't wired to stay in this world as it is. We're frustrated here, and there's a reason why we're frustrated. We desire to be with God and in His presence forever. That's how we were wired, to glorify Him forever. And so that's where we desire to go and be. And until that happens, we're going to be unfulfilled. We're going to be a little frustrated before we get there. Let me mention a few other names that you may know of, people that were very successful in their field. And then as they kind of reach the height of success, they get to the top and they just realize this isn't that great. Michael Jackson, one of the most talented musicians ever to live. Also one of the most depressed individuals ever to live. We also have names like Robin Williams, the comedian again. There he was, probably the most successful comedian in our time, very depressed man. Kurt Cobain, very famous musician, reached the top, and he was very, very depressed and ended up taking his own life. This world we live in defines success in the amount of dollars you're able to make. They define success in the level of influence that you're able to possess. If you possess a lot of influence and have a lot of Twitter followers, you're successful, and way to go. They say that success in our world is just being able to possess certain power over others, maintaining power and influence over other people. That is success. What does the Bible have to say about success? How does the Bible define success? We're going to look at that closely together in God's Word. If you have your Bibles, open them again to Joshua 1. While you're turning there, though, I want to point you to another passage. You may want to write this down in the margins of your notes, because I found this interesting as I was kind of studying what the entire Bible had to say about success.
And it's very similar throughout. Whenever you find the Bible discussing success, it's all similar, and it's going to showcase itself throughout the sermon. But let me just show you this passage. King David, as he was passing away, he wanted to pass on the most important thing he could to his son Solomon. He wanted his son Solomon to go and be successful, just like any parent. And you might think, well, as a king passing down wisdom for success to his son, what would he say? Would he say, son, I want you to go and build kingdoms. I want you to build the temple and build these great massive buildings. The Bible records the words that King David gave his son Solomon in 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 3. You don't have to turn there. I'm going to put it up on the screen. This is what it says there. It says, and keep your obligation to the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his statutes, commands, and ordinances, and decrees. This is written in the law of Moses so that you will have success in everything you do and wherever you turn. Let me give you my definition of success, what I believe to be a Christian definition of success. This is what I pray for over myself and over my own children. This is it. Success in life is when you follow God and obey him. That's it. Success in life is when you follow God and obey him. I don't want my kids to be rich. I don't want my kids to be popular. If that happens, that's really not in their camp, I would say. I want them to follow God and obey him. That is success. That's all I'm fighting for my kids. If my kids ever make it onto maybe a public campus, I don't care if they're popular. I just care that they're following God and obeying God. That's success. That is biblical success. That is success we need to seek and pray for. And that is success we've got to, as Christians, work against what this world defines as success and order our lives through the lens of God's word and live differently. We've got to follow God and obey God, no matter how uncool it might be in this world. And I don't care if the whole world's against Jesus. I'm with Jesus. I don't care if everybody thinks Jesus is a nerd. I think he's awesome. He's my Lord. And I'm going to follow him to the death if I have to, if he strengthens me to do so. I am following Christ. It's my desire in my life. In Joshua 1, Moses has passed away, and so Joshua has now handed the reins of the Israelites. He has over a million Israelites that he now has to lead into the promised land. And how on earth do you follow someone like a leader like Moses? You never want to be the leader that comes in after the best guy, right? You never want to be that guy that shows up, right? The leader for Walmart dies and you're the next CEO. You don't want to be that guy that follows the best leader. He comes in after Moses and he is terrified. All throughout this passage, over and over and over, God speaks to Joshua and says, be strong and be courageous. I'm with you. Don't fear. It had to be frightening. Can you imagine being in his shoes and having that responsibility to feed all of these people? And think about it in this way. You're leading a million people in to wipe out the inhabitants of a land who are already fierce warriors. And you're leading in people who have never really seen battle. You're taking them in to wipe out the inhabitants, following the direct commands of God. God's command was that they go in and clean out the land, right? And so here's Joshua obeying God. Moses has died. All the cool stuff Moses did, it's gone. He's buried on a mountain, all right? And Joshua looks ahead and says, all right, let's do it. This is where God speaks to him in his fear. Let's read it again. And then we're going to talk from this about how we are to be successful from the word of God. After the death of Moses, the Lord's servant, the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, who had served Moses. Moses, my servant, is dead. This is the Lord speaking to Joshua. Now you and all the people prepare to cross over the Jordan and to the land I am giving the Israelites. I have given you every place where the sole of your foot treads, just as I promised Moses. Your territory will be from the wilderness and Lebanon to the great Euphrates River, all the land of the Hittites, and west of the Mediterranean Sea. No one will be able to stand against you as long as you live. I will be with you just as I was with Moses. I will not leave you or forsake you. This had to be very encouraging for Joshua to hear directly from the Lord. And if we are going to attain success in life, which is to follow God and obey him, we must do a few things straight out of this passage. Number one, we need to rest in the knowledge of God's presence. Rest in the knowledge of God's presence. Twice in this passage, God tells Joshua, I am right there with you. I am right there with you. And this is a grand theme in the entire Bible, the theme of God's presence with his people. It's all throughout Scripture. I know with Moses in Exodus 3:12, Moses says to God, if I go to Pharaoh, who am I to say sent me? And he says, I am has sent you. You tell him I am has sent you. And he tells Moses in Exodus 3:12, and Moses, listen, I will be with you, and you will deliver the Israelites. We also have Gideon. Gideon shows up in the book of Judges, and he's scared because the Midianites are in control. He's hiding. And God shows up to Gideon and says, Gideon, I will be with you, and you will smite the Midianites as one man if you have to, because I'm with you. I love how Gideon, though, when you read Judges, he says, well, I'm the least of my father's house. I'm a nobody. Why do you want me? God's power is never limited by the agent whom he chooses to use. He can take the weakest person on earth and display his glory through that person. And all of the earth would stand in awe, because God is never weakened by whom he chooses to use. You keep reading your Bibles. Jeremiah is chosen to be a prophet. And God tells Jeremiah, Jeremiah, I will be with you. And then we have in the New Testament, all believers were told in the Great Commission, Jesus says, go ye therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and lo, I will be with you always, or I am with you always, even to the end of the age. That is the hand coming out of the Bible pointing to us, saying, I'm with you. And then we have Hebrews 13:5, quoting this passage from Joshua, where the author of Hebrews says, I will never leave you, I will never, ever forsake you. But boy, we struggle with this. We struggle with the presence of God. Even pastors, I know, as I've talked to them as they go through hardship, they struggle with this. Mack Brunson, the pastor of First Baptist Jacksonville, was describing a day where his wife had collapsed. He rushes his wife to the hospital, and he's sitting there in the hospital, as any of us would, in terror over our spouse. And as he's sitting there, he begins to have a pity party because he ends up in a waiting room all alone. And so he starts speaking and talking to God, having a pity party. And he just says, well, God, I've sat with thousands of other families here in a hospital, and yet here I am sitting alone. Is there no one who can come and sit with me and comfort me? And as he's going through his pity party, as Mac tells it, he says, he felt the Lord speak to him gently and say, well, who do you think you're talking to right now? You're never alone. God has better cell coverage than AT&T, I can tell you that. He's everywhere. There are no spaces on the map where he is not there with you. And I can't tell you how many times in my life I've had to rely just on his presence. That whenever I hear bad news, I'm like, well, God's right here. This has not surprised him. You know that God never does anything and goes, oops. Nothing ever happens where God, you know, is surprised by it. He knows all. He's all-powerful, all-knowing. And he's right here with us. You see this theme throughout where Jesus, when he shows up in John 1, it says that Christ, God took on flesh and made his dwelling among us. John 1:14, he dwelled among us. And we have his name Emmanuel translated, meaning God is with us. You realize that when we go to heaven, the whole point of heaven is God will finally dwell with his people for all of eternity. He desires to dwell in us, and he desires for us to be in his presence forever. This is a grand theme of Scripture that should bring great ease and peace to any child of God who has faith. And I have to ask you, do you have faith? If you're facing a hardship and you're freaking out about it, don't act like an atheist. If you're a child of God, he's right there with you. Trust him. Recite these passages and say, Lord, I'm having a hard time seeing it, but I trust you at your word, and I pray that you would help me to lean on you as I go through this hardship and give me that rest. Are you resting in the knowledge of his presence, or are you losing sleep and forgetting that he's right there with you? As we keep reading, verse 6, God tells him, be strong and courageous, for you will distribute the land I swore to their fathers to give them as an inheritance. And so God gave this promise to Abraham, and now Joshua is the one to go and distribute the land. And as you read Joshua, it's all about the conquest and distribution of the land. So God is fulfilling his promise here to Abraham, and they are under the direct commands of God going forward. He says, above all, be strong and very courageous to carefully observe the whole instruction my servant Moses commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you will have success wherever you go. That is really the passage right there. Don't turn from it to the right or left, so that you will have success. That is the heart of the sermon. we need to, number two, remain in the center of God's will. If we're going to follow and obey God, we need to know He's with us at all times. We also need to make sure we remain in the center of His will. So let me help you like my youth pastor helped me. How many of you have ever been concerned like I was, God, how do I know Your will? How do I know that I'm really going to be in Your will? How do I know that? When I was in high school, I was terrified that somehow I was going to be the one to miss out on God's will. And I used to think weird stuff. I used to think that if I had to really find God's will, that I had to maybe memorize the whole Bible or memorize it in Greek or do something or jump through hoops. And I kind of saw God as this divine vending machine where if I went to church and prayed and pushed the right buttons, He was going to give me what I wanted. And there was, though, a real honest heart that I had there in high school where I finally just said, God, I just want Your will. I want You to show me what You want me to do, and I will do whatever it is. I remember I had that come to Jesus moment where I was there and I just said, my life is totally Yours. I'm a blank check. You write on my life whatever you want to write. I'm Yours. I've messed it up enough, and I had by that point. And so here's the deal. I remember going to my youth pastor worrying about it. I would pray and say, God, give me Your will. And I would kind of walk away from that prayer just thinking, well, maybe there was some unconfessed sin. There was just something there that I didn't do right, and God's not going to show me His will. Well, my youth pastor spoke these words to me. He said, David, I want to give you some encouragement because I got to tell you, son, if you're asking God for His will and you're being sincere in that, a pack of wild horses is not going to be able to drag you away from the center of His will. Man, I wrote that in my Bible, and I want you to think through that. If you're asking God for His will and asking Him sincerely, and you're seeking Him out, you're praying, you're studying, you're saying, God, show me what You want me to do. God delights in showing His children His will. He delights. It's not like the carrot hanging in front of a donkey, all right? He wants to give you His plans for your life. He wants you to have His will. If you ask Him for it sincerely, nothing's going to be able to take that from you. God's going to bless and show you what He wants you to do. Now, it may not be all rosy path, okay? God may desire some of you to go some very dark roads. But I can tell you, whatever He has for you, it's going to be far better than anything you could ever choose for your own life. Whatever God has for you is far better than anything you could choose for your own life. You want what God wants for you. And to remain in the center of His will, you've got to make sure you don't veer to the right or the left here. You got to seek it and go after it and study His word and follow the Lord. Joshua was to continue in the conquest of the promised land. That was exactly what God had commanded. And you see that there in verse 7. This is something that God gave to Moses, and Moses commanded the people. And God commanded Joshua to follow that command and not to turn from the left or the right. We've got to make sure that we obey God's word, that we stay in it, we read it, we focus on it. And that requires the third thing for success. You need to reflect on the word of God daily. Reflect on the word of God every single day. This ties into where we were in Psalm 1 just a few days ago. Joshua had to keep the law constantly before him, meditating on it every single day, every night. We also must be careful. Verse 8, if you'll read it with me, it says this. We must be careful to do the same. This book of instruction must not depart from your mouth. You are to recite it day and night so that you may carefully observe everything written in it. Where I want to see our church go is I want to get us to a point where we can read the entire Bible in a year. And we can absorb what's there. We can go after what's there. I know I've written a book to kind of help us study the Bible. This year I just want to give you and equip you with some tools, ways you can kind of grasp onto the Word of God and understand what you're reading. If you'll pick up the book, I have in there suggested Bible reading plans. Because if there's anything I've found that has given me great success in reading through the whole Bible, it's following a Bible reading plan. How many of you have ever used a Bible reading plan? Can I see by show of hands? Okay, about half the room. I give you a number of recommendations. As a matter of fact, if you look at your note sheet and turn it over on the back, I've basically copied and pasted from the book the suggestions for the Bible reading plan, and they're all there for you. You can see the suggested resources for going through the entire Bible. If you read through the Ephesians plan and you're ready to just dive in, these are some ways I would encourage you. The one-year Bible reading plan is excellent. The chronological reading plan was my favorite. If you were to lay the Bible out chronologically and how it would happen, that's how I want to read. I'm a history major, so I loved reading the Bible that way. The Robert McShane reading plan is one that's been used for many years, a very famous reading plan. I also have those simple plans for daily wisdom. Maybe you're thinking, well, where do I read today? If I were to open God's Word today and I don't want to just read through the whole thing, what do I do? You can read some of my tips there for studying just the book of Proverbs or Psalms. There are ways you can read through those in a month. And then there are some helpful apps that I rely on every week. I use the Bible app. I plug it into my car, and I'll play the audio of what I'm reading through on the way here, and they dramatize it. It's fun. So I'll read it, and then I get in my car, and I hear these actors acting out what I've read and studied that morning, and it's just a cool way to get to work and to serve. It's also fun to think of God's Word as you're driving in Orlando. It helps with all that's going on. I put on there Bible.is. That's another good way just to hear the Word of God being recited every single day. Great way to get through the Word of God. I want to encourage you to fight that battle and to reflect on the Word of God every single day. It's a battle, and it is the hardest battle you will ever fight. It's one of the hardest battles I fight, but these are tools I've used that really help me do that. And as we do that, it says here again in verse 7, if we will meditate on it, we will have success wherever we go. So what does it mean again to have success? Well, it's not that we're going to be prosperous and rich. That's not exactly what it's saying here. Success really, though, means we will be able to obey and fulfill what God's plan is. We'll follow God, obey Him, and we will have great success in that endeavor. And that is better than riches. You know, these people that make a million, when I lived in Nevada and served there, we were in a gold mining town. There were people making millions. And just like my friend Cameron Mills in basketball, when he got the ring, there was a young man younger than me that had made $1 million in the gold industry in Elko, Nevada. And he said, once I made $1 million, all I could think about is how do I make the second million? He was not satisfied. But once you do the will of God, there is satisfaction in that that is lasting. There is a sweetness about obeying God's commands that carries you and that stays with you. So I want to conclude by pointing us to Jesus Christ. Whenever we read the Old Testament, we study the Old Testament and we try to discern, because we know Christ told us this, the Old Testament speaks to us about Himself. It tells us about Jesus. As you read the book of Joshua, I want to point you to that because I just want to encourage, in closing, the way that we grow in success is in a relationship with Christ. As we know Jesus and grow in our walk with Him, He allows us to know the will of God. As we commune with Christ, He shows us God's plan. And it's only in Christ we're able to experience true lasting success as the Bible would define it. Well, let me just show you a few glimpses of Christ, and then I'll close this out. Let me just mention a few things. The name Joshua itself in the Hebrew is Yeshua. And if you were to take the name of Jesus, it's Yeshua in the Hebrew. If you were to speak it out in Hebrew, it's the same name. The name Jesus in the New Testament is the same name as Joshua is in the Old. And what I love about the name of Jesus is His name represents what He came to do. The name Jesus, have you ever wondered what the name means? Listen closely. The name Jesus means the Lord saves. And Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. And Joshua meant the Lord saves. It was Joshua who led the people into the promised land. And by faith in Christ, Jesus is leading all of us into God's promised land, which is heaven. Jesus told us that in John 14, where He says, behold, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, I will come again and receive you unto myself, so that where I am, there you will be with me also. In my Father's house are many mansions. God is preparing a place for us. Christ is preparing us a promised land for us to go into. So in a main way, Joshua is a forerunner, an image of Jesus in the Old Testament. We also see Jesus showing up in verse 5 of this passage where He says, I will not leave you or forsake you. These are the very words of Christ in the Great Commission. I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. We have it quoted in, again, Hebrews 13, verse 5. But I'm thankful that we have a Christ who came, that died on a cross to save sinners like me, and He's leading me on to heaven and us on to heaven. Has your faith been placed in the person that Joshua points us forward to? Has your faith been placed in Jesus Christ to save you? Let me just share this final passage from Jesus. Look at John 14, 21. It should be up on the screen. He says, whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. So how do we know that we love God? We know we love Him if we obey His commands. What is success for a Christian? That we follow God and obey Him. Are you following God? Are you obeying him? Is your life today, according to the Bible, is it a true success? Or have you veered? Have you strayed? Do today, perhaps, you need to recommit yourself to Christ and say, I've messed up, God. I've really made some mistakes here. But I want today to recommit myself to you and to fall in line. I'm ready to follow you and your lordship rule over me. I yield to you today. Let's all bow our heads and close our eyes. And let me just ask, with no one looking around but me, if you're here today and if you would say, David, I'm here, but I'm not a Christian. I would like to talk to someone about becoming a Christian. Pray for me because I need some work on this. I'm just not where I need to be in life. I would like to become a Christian and talk to someone about that. Is that anyone in this room right now? Could you raise your hand so I could just pray over you? Anyone at all? All right, I see your hand. Anyone else? I'm not a Christian, but I'd like to talk to someone. Okay. If you've raised your hand, we're going to have an invitation in a minute. I'm going to invite you to step forward, and we'll counsel and show you from God's Word. But let me just ask this question. Maybe you're here today, and you would say, David, I'm just not following and obeying God like I need to be. I'm struggling to do this. You know, I see everyone else doing great things for God, and I desire to join in and to be a part of that, and I'm not there. Pray for me. Pray for me that I can get where I need to be with the Lord. Is that you? So I can just pray over you today. Any hands? You can raise your hand. I'll pray for you. Thank you. Anyone else? Thank you. Thank you. All right. Let me just pray over this time, and we'll join in our invitation after this prayer. Father, I'm thankful for this church family. I'm thankful for those who are here today. I know there were some hands that said they want to talk to someone about coming to faith in Jesus. Father, I pray over all of us that we would desire biblical success in your eyes, Father, which is obedience, following you, obeying you. Help us to trust that you're with us and that you desire, Father, to work through us and be with those in this room that need Christ, Father. Work in them today. May they leave here converted and different. And may they leave here, Father, seeing the old things in their life pass away and everything become new. I pray for those today that just shared they're not where they need to be spiritually. Father, work in their lives. May they leave here rededicated to you and yielded and ready, Father, for you to move through them in a great way to be salt and light in darkness and in this world. I pray your grace over them now. Father, for all of us, help us towards obedience. Convict us where we're sinning. And may we sharpen each other as we gather to worship, as we gather in our studies. Father, may this be a place where we always leave here better than we showed up and more ready for the battle. We just thank you for South Orlando Baptist Church, Father, and for the grace and blessings you've poured on this church. And just pray for its health and growth. We ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen.